As everyone here knows, the changes we need to make are enormous. It's no wonder that our president has shown ambivalence. And this makes it abundantly clear that the need for massive popular uprising will drive the president to do what science says he must. And for our leaders in Washington, that's a quote. For our leaders in Washington, it's going to be a long road from being in the pockets of big oil to passing climate legislation. I believe that elected politicians will walk that road only in response to organizing, protest, and civil disobedience. And of course, let's not forget that most towns have either pipelines or rail corridors over which coal and oil are carried. So there are ample opportunities for every house of worship to study, to learn, to organize, and to engage. Can you hear the call to worship being shouted across a railroad track? Can you imagine passing the offering plate to your neighbor by reaching over the pipeline and then passing the chalice to the policeman before he arrests you? Something like this would prompt the president to announce a commitment to end the federal subsidies to oil, coal, and gas industries and use those funds to launch an unprecedented effort to develop renewable energy, not unlike what Germany has done for years. And finally, such eco-justice activism could give the president the incentive to do what he knows he must, to become the chief advocate for laws and policies that will result in keeping 80% of the known fossil fuel reserves in the ground, so that our children and grandchildren will have a planet worth inhabiting. Such a series of commitments would then serve to dramatically reset the ongoing negotiations anticipated in the Paris talks, the Paris climate talks in December 2015. So now I want to lift up a second spiritual practice that I believe is the adult equivalent to the courageous and hopeful work being done by our Children's Trust. As with the spiritual practice of civil disobedience, I believe that people of faith and faith communities are called to embrace divestment from fossil fuel companies. Here's why. As grown-ups, we recognize that we are morally responsible not only for our words, our actions, and our choices, but also for what has been entrusted to us. Few dispute that the fate of the earth is in our hands. Indeed, it hinges on the decisions our generation will make in the next few years. And there's another dimension to this. Not only are we morally responsible for what has been entrusted to us, we're morally responsible for what we own, our assets. For those of us with personal financial assets, as well as churches, colleges, government pension funds, and charitable foundations, we now have the opportunity to demonstrate responsibility for the earth that has been entrusted to us by assuring that our assets are not invested in companies which, if all they do is fulfill their mission, they will wreck the earth. Yes, these are the stakes. Fossil fuel companies now own or have the right to tap 5 times the amount of carbon it will take to permanently alter life as we know it. If we allow fossil fuel companies to simply continue to carry out their business plan, life as we know it will cease. I just want to explain this slide for a moment. The bar on the left is the amount of carbon that has already been poured into the atmosphere from the beginning of the Industrial Revolution until 2011. The bar in the middle, the shorter of the bars, is how much carbon we can burn and still possibly keep the increase in global atmospheric temperature from exceeding 2 degrees centigrade. We're already at 0.9 degrees centigrade. The bar on the right, the bottom part of it is coal, the upper above that is oil, and then the blue part is gas. That is the amount of known fossil fuel reserves that we cannot make use of if there is going to be continuity of life going forward. So humanity's challenge is to create the moral conditions that will cause those companies to do what science now says they must: leave the vast majority of the carbon reserves that they have discovered in the ground. This is what economists refer to as stranded assets, and their current value would be measured in the trillions of dollars. Most estimates I've seen are $22 trillion. Divestment is one of the means by which people of faith can help lead an effort that will revoke the social license fossil fuel companies require to continue to carry out business as usual. One of the reasons why Jesus was able to inspire the greatest mass movement in the history of the world is that he extended the horizon of what people thought was possible. Yes, you can feed 5,000 people. Yes, you can forgive even the most grievous harm done to you or a loved one. Yes, you can give away half of what you own. Can we receive Jesus' inspiration? Can we embrace the fearless courage and uncompromising hope of our children's trust? I believe we can. In fact, I believe this is now the vocation of the church, the synagogue, and the mosque. To create a moral climate rooted in science that compels the most profitable industry the world has ever known to walk away from what it claims to be most of its assets. The oil, coal, and gas that nature took hundreds of millions of years to create is not the property of the fossil fuel industry, nor is it the property of their shareholders. As Psalm 24 reminds us, the earth is the Lord's. And as our Children's Trust reminds us, the atmosphere belongs to everyone equally, including those not yet born. As you may know, in December 2012, the Massachusetts Conference of the United Church of Christ became the first religious body in America to pass a resolution calling upon the church to divest from fossil fuel companies. As soon as we did, the board of the Southwest Conference, along with 9 other conferences, endorsed the resolution, and I want to give you a hand. Join me. And then on July 1st, 2013, our national UCC Synod became the first national body and the first denomination to vote to divest from fossil fuel companies. Before our vote Our national UCC leaders said it well. We believe that God is calling the United Church of Christ to become the leading religious voice on climate change and environmental racism. And as officers of the church, this public leadership requires us to state our conviction that our church's resources not be invested in fossil fuel companies. After the vote, I received congratulations from a Nobel Prize laureate, along with the head of the Episcopal Church. And as John noted last night, Archbishop Desmond Tutu emailed me congratulations, saying that we hope others will follow your splendid example. Now, let me be clear. Advocating for divestment is controversial. Anytime a minister mixes morality and money, he or she is asking for trouble. Can I get an amen? And yet Jesus had more to say about money and material possessions than anything except the kingdom of God. More than love, more than prayer, anything except the kingdom of God. I can get pretty excited about that. But what I began to realize was that many in the church had lost sight of a crucial role we so often discount or ignore. We actually have the power, in concert with other political and popular forces, to bend the arc of justice. And thank God for our denomination's United Church funds. On November 1st, 2014, they launched the first denomination-based fund that is free of fossil fuel company stocks. It opened with over $20 million of investments. So any of your churches that have endowments, I would urge you to consider engaging in this conversation within your church and using that vehicle in order to implement divestment for your churches. And if you're a visitor from another denomination, guess what? United Church funds even change their bylaws so that other denominations can invest in United Church funds. I've been trying to get the Episcopalians to kind of wake up and smell the roses on that one. That's another conversation. And as a crucial part of our divestment effort, I believe the church should join those seeking to reinterpret the current understanding of fiduciary responsibility. Humanity can no longer allow directors of investment firms or pensions to claim the moral and legal high ground when all they do is maximize their short-term profit. If the business plan of a company, however profitable, will wreck the home of its investors if it is carried out, such an investment is a breach of fiduciary responsibility. And so, for example, today, Harvard University is being sued by a group of students and faculty who are suing Harvard for a breach of fiduciary responsibility for not having divested. So there you have it. Thank you. Yes. I'm not a graduate of Harvard. I wish I was, but if I were, then I wouldn't have been able to be with you because I would have been in the slammer in Boston. All my buddies have been protesting out in Havid Yad over the past week. But here I am with you, and glad to be with you. So there you have it. Two spiritual practices, civil disobedience and divestment. While it may be hard to accept, I believe that these are the adult equivalent of the courageous and hopeful work being done by our Children's Trust. And I believe that people of faith and faith communities are called to embrace these two spiritual disciplines. Beyond this, it's also worth asking, what would the church look like if it were to take the climate crisis seriously? If you're interested, we can pursue that line of questions because we're going to have 15 minutes or so for Q&A after I conclude, which is where I'm headed right now. Humanity is now facing a moral, spiritual, economic, and cultural challenge no less than that of slavery. Hear these words from the great abolitionist leader, Frederick Douglass. If there is no struggle, there is no progress. Those who profess to favor freedom and yet deprecate agitation are men who want crops without plowing up the ground. They want rain without thunder and lightning. They want the ocean without the awful roar of its mighty waters. This struggle may be a moral one, or it may be a physical one, and it may be both moral and physical, but it must be a struggle. Power concedes nothing without a demand. It never did, and it never will. When Frederick Douglass said those words in 1857, the possibility of abolishing slavery remained a hopeless and naive prospect, even after decades of effort. And so I say to you, within our lifetime, mining coal, drilling for oil, mountaintop removal, and fracking will all be as morally repugnant and intolerable as it would be for us to own slaves today. Thanks to the abolitionist movement, as well as the women's rights movement, the civil rights movement, the anti-apartheid movement, the LGBTQ movement, we know that society itself can be redirected. Science makes clear that the need for this redirection is immediate, and history suggests that this can only happen if faith leaders like you are recognizing that our leadership is essential if we are to create a world worth saving. Thank you.